John chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. All right. We have some Bibles over in the Lost and Found. If you don't have a Bible, it'd be great for you to follow along with us in John chapter 4. This is our textbook, and so we do have some Lost and Found Bibles, or you can sit next to someone who does have a Bible and follow along with them. We'd love for you to be able to follow along with us. John chapter 4. We're going to talk today, very simply, as we've already said on our verse cards, a lesson that we'll entitle The Water of Life. The Water of Life. We have all been in a situation where we are extraordinarily thirsty. We are parched. We need water. We need a drink of some kind. And because we know what that physical experience is like, being desperate for water, Jesus is making an analogy here. He's making a metaphor to something that each of us has experienced in spiritual sense. There is a deeper thirst than simply what our taste buds desire. There is a deeper thirst than what our bodies desire. There's what I'm going to call in this lesson a soul thirst. Something from the very inside of you that is desiring, that is craving, that is longing for something. Every single one of us has experienced it. We know what that is. We know what it is to crave some experience, to meet some desire that maybe we don't even know how to explain. We don't even really know what it is. There's this, if you will, it almost feels like there's a hole inside of us and we don't quite know how to meet it. And so we take different size blocks and try to place it in that hole, and we find that it doesn't fit. We try to take something else and say, maybe this experience will plug that hole, fulfill that longing, and it doesn't. And so we continue going on thirsty and thirsting and never finding satisfaction. This woman here at the well was one of those. She was one of us. She knew what that was. And Jesus makes to her an astonishing promise. If you take the water that I give you, now he's not talking about physical water here. Remember, this is a metaphor. He says, if you take the water that I give you, he said, you will never thirst. Never. Never. There will be satisfaction. There will be contentment. There will be fulfillment. And in that, he speaks for us of living water, the water of life. Now, as we look out into this community, as we look inwardly at our own lives, how often do we see dissatisfaction, unfulfillment, discontentment? And so we should take these words of Jesus very seriously when he said, if you come and take what I can give you, you'll never thirst again. That will not be your experience. So let's look at this water of life. I'm going to suggest for you that we're going to see three different components to this story. We are going to see a seeking Savior. We are going to see a seeking soul. And we are going to see a satisfying supply. And in these three snapshots of this story, may God give us grace to see whether that water of life is ours and whether it is a reality for each of us today. The seeking Savior. Well, of course, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seeking Savior, and we're going to see that I use this phrase here with two different meanings, because there's the physical meaning of it, and it's a very powerful one. Let's start in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Where was Jesus? Jesus had been in the city of Jerusalem. And remember, he went and he cleared out the temple. And everyone was, what are you doing, Jesus? He goes out and drives out the money changers from the temple. He cleans it out. And then if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 22, we see that Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So we have Jesus down by the Jordan River baptizing people. Well, he wasn't baptizing people, but his disciples were. And John the Baptist, who we've seen before in our study, was in another place of the Jordan River baptizing as well. His ministry was still ongoing. And we see toward the end of John chapter 3 that John is not envious of Jesus Christ. He's not jealous about the fact that his disciples are leaving him and they're going to Jesus. Why? Because he says here in this wonderful passage in verse 30 of chapter 3, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He said, "My job is fading off the scene." What was John's job? To point people to Jesus, to say, "That's the one. That's the one." And now everyone is seeing it. They're saying, "Okay, Jesus is the one." And John says, "I'm fine to be a nobody. I'm fine for my job to slip away as long as he's increasing." You know, it wasn't that long after this that John was beheaded. His life was ended. But what a wonderful picture he is. What a wonderful example of us to say, "He must increase. I can slip from the scene now." So here's Jesus. His disciples are baptizing. Disciples are coming to Jesus Christ. But now the Pharisees get wind of this. They didn't like John very much because John spoke of them, of the religious leaders, of these fat cats, of these hypocrites. And he was dressing them down and they didn't like it very much. Now the Pharisees learn that Jesus is having even more disciples than John. And there was, I think, implied here a sense that they might not like it very much either, especially when Jesus went into the temple and cleared people out. So Jesus, look in verse 3 here of chapter 4. Jesus leaves Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, where is Galilee? If you can imagine the country of Israel, here's the Mediterranean Sea over here, and Jerusalem is down kind of here, and Galilee is up here. It's in the northern part of the country. And so through that, on that path from Jerusalem to Galilee, is Samaria. Now, this is a country, this is an area we're going to look at a little bit more here. But first of all, we see here the travel. The travel. In studying for this lesson, I read that Jesus could have walked, the path that he could have taken him 20 miles from where he left to where he is now, just outside of the area of Samaria. Now, what do we say? Jesus, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar," this is verse 5, "near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." The sixth hour, starting from 6 a.m., it's about noon. Now I'd like to imagine if you got up at the crack of dawn and walked for 20 miles, how would you be feeling at the heat of the day at noon? I'm going to go ahead and suggest that you would know how Jesus felt at this time. You've probably had a 20-mile walk. It's in the heat of the day. The sun is blazing down at you. And Jesus knew at that point, thirst. Thirst. He's had a long trip, and he sits on the well. He is exhausted. Now, this shows us something about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not some Superman in body. Jesus Christ was not some divine agent who never dealt with the things that we deal with. When you're exhausted in your daily life, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through because he was once exhausted. Now, the wording in Greek is very interesting here. If you see in verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, being exhausted, sat thus on the well." And the idea there is he being weary, he being exhausted, sat in that manner by the well. Now I can tell you, you've been able to tell before when someone is sitting like they're exhausted. Some people sit up and they're rock solid and straight and they're looking like a military guy. You say, "Well, that guy's got a lot of energy." And then there's someone who's sitting down who's slumped or laying back, and you can just tell this person is sitting there because they are exhausted. The Bible says that Jesus was sitting like he was exhausted. He was. And he was thirsty. He was experiencing the bodily symptoms that each one of us would experience had we had that kind of physical exertion. But we see here, very interesting for him, is a target. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 4 of chapter 4. Look at what it says. And he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Now, that's an old way of speaking. That's our King James English at work. Really, what it means is he was required to go. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, you might say, well, that's easy. It was just the straightest path. He wanted to get to Galilee, so he had to go through Samaria. But you know what other Jews would do? They would take the long path to avoid going through Samaria. Now, maybe you've been like that sometime. Maybe someplace in this city you've known it's not a good area. It's a rough spot of town. And if you're walking at night, guess what? You're going to walk around it. You're not going to go right through there. It's a dangerous. You don't like it. Now, this reason the Jews did it was even worse. They didn't like the people of Samaria. Very simply put, they were racists. They looked at the people of Samaria and they said, "You're beneath us. You're not good enough for us." Now, we need to understand what was the history here. You remember in the Old Testament, there was initially one kingdom of Israel. It was ruled by David, it was ruled by Solomon, and then in the reign of Rehoboam, the kingdom what? Split. And there became a northern kingdom, and there became a southern kingdom. And do we remember what the capital of the northern kingdom was? The northern kingdom of Israel. It was Samaria. And so this whole area became known as Samaria. Well, the northern kingdom of Israel went into what? Captivity. They rejected God. They turned away from God. And the great world power of that day came in and conquered them and took their people captive. But do you remember who was left behind? Who was left behind in Samaria? Did the king of Assyria take everyone with him? No, who'd he take? The rich, the important, the influential. Who got left behind? You know this. The poor. The down and out. And then what happened? Certain people came back from the conquering area, from Assyria, and they lived. And guess what? They intermingled with those poor Jews, with those down and out, the downtrodden ones. So now suddenly you had a mix. You had a mixed race. You didn't have pure Jewish people anymore. You had half Jew, half Assyrian. Now to the Jewish people, that was horrific. They knew not, they shouldn't be intermarrying with other people. They had a pure race. That was their view. And so they looked at this, what they viewed as mutts, as half-breeds. They looked down on them. You're not real Jews. You're this mixed race. And like with this kind of racism that has gone on throughout centuries and throughout the world, they didn't think they were worthy. They wanted to keep them under their shoe. And the Samaritan woman even says this. When Jesus asked her for drink, she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria?" And John explains for us, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them. There's a time in our country's life, a very shameful time, when you would see over drinking fountains for coloreds. Or you'd see for other, this is for whites, this is for other races. There was that no dealings. We can't even drink from the same water fountain. What a horrific time that was in our country's existence. And yet this was kind of like what was going on here. Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along. They did not get along. There was hatred. So Jesus goes right through Samaria. He goes right through the area where the cast-offs are, where the people who are despised and rejected are. And he sits on this well being weary. Now let me ask you something. Why do you think Jesus had to? Why do you think the scripture says he needed to go through Samaria? Was it just because it was the shortest way? No, God had work for him to do. God had a person for him to meet. God had someone. He had a divine appointment. As Jesus says here, if you look over at verse number 34 in this chapter of John 4, here's what Jesus says. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." God had a will for him. And Jesus said, "Okay, I'm going through Samaria." It's a wonderful example of who Jesus Christ was. He was coming to seek and to save. But notice the contrast here. Here is this Jesus Christ who is physically exhausted and physically thirsty. He needs water. And who comes across him there at this well other than a seeking soul? Now, what do I mean there? Look at what the narrative says here. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Here comes a woman at the heat of the day, noon, high noon. The sun is beating down. Jesus is exhausted. A woman comes to the well that he's sitting on, where they didn't have faucets. They didn't have things that they could just go out and get. They had a well for the city, or maybe a well that was for a little group of the city. Here comes this woman. Now, let me tell you something that's very interesting here. This was a very odd time to draw water. The women would not ordinarily go at the heat of the day. They would either go at the very break of day when it was cool, or at the very end of the day when it was cool. And sources suggest that they would often go together. They would go in groups. They would not go alone. A woman walking alone in the heat of the day to the well would have been strange. Now, why do you think this woman was going alone at an odd time in the heat of the day? I think we see from who she is that this woman was not just despised because she was a Samaritan, because she was viewed as the half-breed. She was a disgraced woman even among the Samaritans. She was an immoral woman, as we're going to see. She was a woman of a bad reputation. She was a woman who perhaps other women around there would not like to be around. They would reject her. They would push her away. So not only was this woman a low a status because she was a Samaritan, here she is going by herself to the well at the beginning of the day, and here's Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, looking at her and saying, hey, can you give me something to drink? Can you give me something to drink? This woman would have been rightly astonished. She said, look at what she says here. She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? This kind of thing doesn't happen. We don't talk to each other. We don't get along. Now, what do we see about this woman? What do we see about this disgraced and despised woman? Remember, as I said last week, Jesus was speaking to the most respected of men, the most honorable of men, the richest of men, the most powerful of men, Nicodemus. And now here, he's speaking to the most disgraced of people, the most despised, the most, in the world's eyes, demeaned. Now, what do we see about this woman? I love the contrast here of an exhausted Jesus saying to this woman, give me to drink of physical water, and here she's coming to the well as a seeking soul, and it's like she doesn't even know it. It's like, remember we've talked about how in John's gospel there are so often two layers. There's a physical layer of meaning that we say, oh, okay, I see what's going on here. But there's another deeper, there's a spiritual level of meaning that's going on here. Jesus is speaking in this greater metaphor, this greater analogy. That's what's going on here. And Jesus brings in this wonderful metaphor, this wonderful story of leading her toward salvation when he says, give me to drink. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 10. The woman responds, I don't get it. Why are you asking me for something to drink? In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him. You would have asked of me. And he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. He says, no, wait a second. I've asked you for water, but if you knew who I am, you would have asked me for something. Now again, this woman gets very confused. She doesn't understand what he's saying here. He's dealing on another level. What is Jesus getting to? Why is he saying, if you knew who I am, you would have come to me? She was the one with the pail. She was the one who knew where the well was. She was the one who had access to water. It was Jesus who needed the water. But Jesus knew there was something in her that was seeking. There was something in her that was needed. Now, in one sense, she wasn't a seeker at all. Do you remember the story of Nicodemus? Did Jesus seek out Nicodemus, or did Nicodemus seek out Jesus? Nicodemus, remember, he came to Jesus by night. He came to him at night. And so he truly was, we might say, a seeker. Was this woman seeking Jesus? She was just coming to a well. She was just on the way. She had no idea. But what do we see about her? We see ourselves, to be quite honest. She is a picture of us. We see, first of all, desire. What do we see in her? We see something that she is not receiving. And so we see a dissatisfaction. And not only do we see a dissatisfaction in her, we see a deception. Now, how does she look like us? What kind of desires does she have? Well, friends, it's true of each of us that we have desire. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes that God has put the world in our hearts. And maybe a better way to translate that would be to say that He has put eternity in our hearts. There is something about us that longs for something more than we have here on earth. Have you ever experienced that in yourself? Have you ever heard a rich man or a famous person? Have you ever heard them verbalize, there's got to be more to life than this? There's got to be more to what I'm experiencing. This is the person who has the money they need. They have the fame or the reputation. They have everything they would seem to need, and yet they say, I'm not satisfied. There's something more to it than this. There are these desires. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, he said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. He said, if there's something in me that I have a desire for, and it doesn't matter what I grab and what I try and what I experiment, I will never be satisfied. It must mean that there's something beyond this world that I was made for. And he's right. You were made for communion and fellowship with God. You were made to be the friend of God. You were made to live eternally with God. That was Adam and Eve at the very beginning. They were made in innocence. They were made for God to walk in the garden in the cool of the day and commune with them and have relationship with them and have fellowship with them. And as a result of our sin, that line of communication was cut. That fellowship with God was destroyed, and all we were left with was a God-shaped hole in our very soul, in our being. And so it is that the story of human existence from Adam's fall was of mankind looking for everything and anything to satisfy that hole, to find some object that would make them happy, that would satisfy them, that would content them. And the sad story is, when they seek for it here on this earth, they will never find it. They will never experience it. That's where we come here to dissatisfaction. There is this eternity that is in our hearts that we desire. We desire God. We desire something greater. As we're going to see in our morning service, we are going to see this desire for glory. We are going to see this desire. We desire something greater. And so what do? We pursue money. We think money is going to solve it. We think if we are able to consume enough upon ourselves, we are able to get enough of a bank account, that's going to satisfy us. And yet, month after month in the newspaper, we see of a rich man who has more than he would ever need jumping off an object to his death. It's not that. You see today people trying to experience their fulfillment in sexual relationships. They think if they have this sexual conquest, or they get this girlfriend, or they have this and that or the other, then they'll be happy. And yet at the moment one sexual experience ends, they're already thirsting for the next one. They're already craving the next one. Tabitha and I were at an event downtown last night related to one of my old jobs. And when we were driving back, we drove past right down Hennepin Avenue, right around 10 o'clock at night or so. And to see the people that were there, so desperately craving something. You see it all over their faces. You see it all over what they're wearing. You see it in their conversations and what they're doing. And I just looked at them and I said to Tabitha, I said, they're not happy. They're not happy. And they can try to pretend that they are. They can try to pretend. How do you say, how do you know? I said, I knew those people. I knew them when I went to school. I known them in my experience. They're not. That's why they're going out and doing what they're doing. They're desperately seeking approval. They're desperately seeking fame. They're desperately seeking power. They're desperately seeking even their sexual relationships or other relationships to be validated and to feel special and to feel important.
Or 2 weeks in my neighborhood too, with parades and fireworks.
That's right. Or their dissatisfaction is seen in their great disgust that turns to drug use. That turns to alcohol abuse, that turns to simply numb that hole, that thirst that they cannot meet, they cannot satisfy. Friends, over and over and over again, it's just a cycle. It's just a cycle of seeking something else to meet this desire that they cannot get quenched. This was this woman. This was this woman, as we're going to see later here, Jesus says, when she says, okay, give me this water so I'll never thirst again. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right, because you've had five husbands and you're living with someone now who's not your husband. What was going on with this woman? She was clearly desperately craving respect. She was desperately craving affection. She was desperately craving approval. And she thought that each one of her five husbands would give it to her. And now she thought that the man she was living with would give it to her. And she never found it. She was seeking. She was seeking something. Why? Because her soul was thirsty from the very inside. She was craving. She was desiring. And she never found it. She never found it. Friends, some of you here would raise your hand and say, that was me. I know what that is. Maybe some of you would be forced to raise your hand right now and say, that is me. I'm the one who's pursuing it. I'm the one who's chasing pleasure, who thinks that will satisfy me, who thinks money will be the answer to my problem, who thinks a relationship or a car or a boat or something else will be what I need. Friends, can I tell you, it will not. You will not meet your satisfaction. You will not be fulfilled. You will not be content. You will still thirst. Oh, not for physical water, but your soul will be thirsty. What a sad existence. What a sad life, and only made more sad by the deception. Here this woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, give me to drink. And she's looking at him like, why are you saying this to me? And Jesus says, if you knew. Now, I love what he says there. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked me. And who it is that speaks to you, you would have asked me for water. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, you don't know. You don't know who I am. You don't know the gift of God. You see, the great tragedy of all those people walking up and down on Hennepin on last night at 10 o'clock was that they didn't know the gift of God. They were deceived. They didn't know the one who could give living water. They were tricked. They look at Jesus Christ, if they look at him at all, and saying, I don't need that religious stuff. I don't need all that Bible stuff. I don't need to do what I've heard. They're pursuing something else. Can I just say as an aside, that's why it's such a tragedy when young people who have grown up in church, who have grown up with the water of life being experienced by all those around them, think, you know what, I've been too sheltered. I want to go taste of some of that other water. I want to go pursue sexual relationships because I'm not content waiting until I'm married. I want to go pursue money elsewhere. I want to go pursue fame. I want to go live exactly like the world is. Friends, go walk on Hennepin Avenue last night. You'll see people who aren't satisfied. Why would you want to chase after them? They're miserable. Now, it's such a tragedy because it's such a deception. The only water that satisfies is not there. They're in the hamster wheel running over and over and over again. You see, the deception is like those sailors that are out in the middle of the ocean. They're out of water. They're out of food. And in their delirium, they see that they're surrounded by water. And they give in and they say, okay, I'm going to drink it. I'm going to drink the salt water. I need water. And they only get more dehydrated. they only die quicker. That is this world. They're soul thirsty. And they're drinking the things that will never satisfy, but that will only lead them to more misery, only lead them to more sadness. That's the world we're in. And friends, the deception, if you knew, Jesus said, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Well, let's look third here at this satisfying supply. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, the water that I shall give you shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What does he mean here? First of all, what is he referring to here? He's referring to satisfaction. He's referring to contentment. He says this amazing words, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. Now look at that, compare that to the people who are soul thirsty and are pursuing it in all the wrong ways. I think what Jesus is saying here is relating to our contentment. You know how the Christian should be? Utterly content. Paul says, if we have food and raiment, let us be therewith be content. Why? Hebrews 13 says, be content with such things as ye have. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What's he saying? You have God. If you're a Christian and Jesus Christ has given you of the water of life, you have drunk of what he offers you, of the gift of God that he's giving to you, you have God himself. You need nothing else. As that old hymn goes, take the world, but give me Jesus. I love that also hymn, Alleluia, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. Friends, the only satisfaction you will find in life, the only deep, eternal satisfaction. Oh, let me be clear. You may go have your sexual experience, or you may have your high on this drug, or you may go get your millions of dollars. You may be content for a little bit. It may be some pleasure that it gives you, and you say, oh, okay, I like this. But you're going to have to keep on going over and over and over and over and over again. What Jesus is saying here is there is something that I'm going to give you that is going to make you content, because Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. So we see the what here is this soul satisfaction, this quenching of this soul thirst. We see here why as well. Why is it that we can have this soul satisfaction? It's because he says, the water that I shall give you shall be in you a well of water springing up into eternal life. The idea here is of a fountain. Of a fountain that is gushing out, that is overflowing. He says, Jesus says that when you come to me, when you are saved, when you are born again, when new life is birthed in you by God, you have a supply of that which will satisfy every desire you have. Now let's just be clear. We're going to learn today that even as Christians, we're groaning, we're desiring something, we're looking for something that we don't have right now, or that we don't see in all of its possession, which is our future glory. But what he's talking about here is, whenever there is a desire of our heart, we have internally that fountain that we can go to and drink every day. There's no need for us to be thirsty. There's no need for us to be craving. There is not a need that Jesus Christ can't meet. There is not a desire that can't be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because once we have him, we have what we need. And that's why the crucial aspect of this water of life is the who. Every single one of the three members of the Trinity are all involved in this water of life. If you go back to the Old Testament, for purpose of time, we won't. But if you go back to the Old Testament to places like Jeremiah 2 or like Isaiah 55 or to other places, you'll see that God is referred to as the fountain of life, the fountain of living waters. And so what Jesus came to do is to give you God. He came to take God in all His fullness and all His abundance and give Him to you. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now let me ask you something about God. Do you think God is ever unsatisfied or discontent? God, in His very essence, is completely satisfied in Himself. There is nothing that can be outside of God that God doesn't have that makes Him say, you know what? There's something that's not quite enough for me. God is satisfied in His very essence and being. And so when Jesus Christ takes that fountain of living water, that fountain of life, and places it inside of you, and the very essence of God is one of contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment, when we are tapping into that water, we are content. We are satisfied because we are partaking of His fullness. We are drinking, if you will, of His water. That only comes to us through Jesus Christ. And it only comes to us by the Spirit of God. John 7 says that those who come to Jesus Christ and drink of that soul water, that spiritual water, out of their belly, out from their very innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Contentment. That is the Holy Spirit. That is His work. Now we'll wrap it up here. Colossians 2 says that we are complete in Him. Complete in Jesus Christ. It's a full circle if we're in Jesus Christ. That means that your contentment does not rely on Jesus Christ plus a good relationship with your husband. It does not mean that your contentment before God means Jesus Christ plus a lot of money. Jesus Christ plus a lot of pleasurable experiences. Jesus Christ plus a lot of friends. It doesn't mean that. It means that Jesus Christ, end of story, period, is what you need. Now, if we are to look at our lives today and we are to see all kinds of cravings that are going unmet, all kinds of desires, all kinds of dissatisfaction and discontentment, the question is, what to make of this supply? What to make of this Holy Spirit that is the one who came to give us abundant life and to evermore quench our thirst, spring up into everlasting life, not just here, but for eternity? What of Him? I fear that the reason we as Christians crave and desire what the world has to offer is because we're so used to shutting out the Holy Spirit, we're so used to saying no to Him, we're so used to rejecting His voice, that we're not dipping into His supply that leads us to the fullness of God, that leads us to experience His contentment. Friends, whatever your desire is, whatever your longing is this morning, you may be like the seeking soul of the Samaritan. You're looking for something to meet that hole. But may I say today, whether you've never come to Jesus Christ before, or whether you've come to Him in the past, but you know that your life is not content, it's not satisfied, it's not fulfilled, it's time to go to Jesus Christ today. It's time to go to the Holy Spirit of God and say, I need to be filled. And show me whatever I'm drinking of, show me whatever experiences I'm pursuing that are distracting me from this, that are leading me to pursue other things other than You. And may the water of life be so real to me that I may be content in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the water of life. Oh, what a precious, precious gift to us. Oh, Father, if we knew the gift of God and He that says to us, give me to drink, we would ask of Him and He would give to us living water. I pray, Father, that if there's even one here this morning who has never tasted of that water of life, oh, Father, may they see the sin that is clogging, that is preventing them from that water of life. May they turn and repent of their sin. May they come to Jesus Christ by faith today. And, oh, Father, for the Christian today who's here, who is living a life that is not satisfied, Oh, Father, may they repent of their sin as well that is holding back your blessing. May they taste of that fullness today that comes through repentance and a life of submission to Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.